very honored to be here tonight. I want to thank Brother Foskey for inviting me to speak in this service. And I want to thank you for being here. It's not a strange place for me to stand here, but I'm happy that I can be here tonight and share in the service. I want to thank the Lord publicly. I thank him in privacy, but I want to thank him publicly for Brother Foskey and how the Lord is using him at this place. I said to someone this week, I've never heard a more capable preacher preach than Brother Foskey. I come and listen to him as he's taking us through in the Old Testament, through the life of David, many things about David. And I sat with amazement as I listened to him. And the Lord has given him a tremendous, sharp mind, and he studies. And I'm very grateful that the Lord is using Brother Foskey at this place. And I want to commend you for being here and backing him and praying for him and standing with him. And I see no reason that this church can't go forward and to the greatest heights ever. I believe that. And I want to encourage you to do that, to follow the Lord and stand by him and just let the Lord be glorified through the ministry of this church. The music is almost, it's difficult to believe that a church of this size can have a choir like you folks have. I'm telling you, I thought it couldn't be better than what it's been over the years, but I'm telling you, I think you're in some of the best days in the music. I thank God for Brother Keith and those that are working in the choir and singing in the choir. And my encouragement to you, I look around occasionally when I'm in the service, and I see people singing out there, which is wonderful. But if you can carry a tune in a bucket, join this choir. He'll teach you how to sing. He'll train you how to sing. And I wish that more of you would get in the choir. The only thing I know that I believe would make the choir greater than what it is to have about 15 or 20 more people in the choir. And if you're alive and breathing and you can sing. And it don't matter if you say, preacher, I don't know anything about music. I don't know what a sharp is. I don't know what a blowout is. He'll teach it to you. And I hope that some of you would pray about joining the choir. Well, I thought I was going to preach tonight from the book of Philippians. I've studied for several months on the book of Philippians. And I thought I was going to use some thoughts from that book. I was going to talk about in chapter 1 that Paul was the affectionate preacher, the affectionate Christian. He expresses and shows in chapter 1 his love, and I was going to talk about that. And then I wanted to give the outline in chapter 2, he's the alert servant of the Lord. He's so meticulous and so careful. In chapter 2, to stress unity and stress togetherness in the Lord's church and the Lord's people. In fact, he was so alert that there was a couple of ladies in the church at Philippi. One of them was named Iodas and the other was named Syntyche. And for some unexplained reason, they became kindly cross with one another. And Paul had heard about that. And he wrote to them and said, those ladies are profitable for the Lord's work. And said, what you need to do is get a true yoke feller and get those ladies together and get that division out of their spirits because they are profitable for the Lord's work. And then in chapter 3, we see Paul as a man of aspiration. He talked about what he desired for the future. First of all, he said, I'd like to know Jesus better. I think that'd be a good aspiration for all of us. He said, I'd like to know and experience the fellowship of his resurrection. I want that power to lead my life and guide my life. And he talked about the aspirations he had to do that. And then in chapter 4, and I think this is the climactic statement about Paul. In chapter 4, we see him as the adequate man, the adequate Christian. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I was going to put together a little message from that tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 5, and I want to share some scripture from Luke, and then I'll ask you to turn to Mark for one passage, and then I'll share some thoughts with you from this message. And I'm really not going to be long. Now, most of the time when I was pastoring, I'd say that, everybody'd laugh. But I'm not going to be very long, because first of all, I don't have the energy. I preached the week before last. I preached three times in a church, and I felt like I'd worked 2 weeks manual labor. I was absolutely exhausted, and that bothers me. But I want to do my best to honor the Lord tonight. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Listen to this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Man, what a group of people. What a compliment to the people that was at this particular setting. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And I think all of us ought to be interested in what Jesus has to say. If we knew Jesus was speaking somewhere tonight in this area, if we knew that he was there physically speaking, we'd probably break the record in attendance. But we can't do that. But we can hear his word. We can hear him speak through the word. And these people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed and desired him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch or for a drought. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We have been fishing fervently all night. We've fished, we've done what we've been trained to do, what we've done over the years. We've been fishing all night. We've toiled, we've labored all night and have taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Do you know why we do what we do? Because the word tells us to do it. Our responsibility is to do what the word tells us. He said, at thy word, at your word, I'll let down the net. And listen to this. And when they had done this, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. This is what I want you to see. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In another passage, Jesus said to these disciples, you will be fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now turn back, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. And let me just read a few verses here from Mark chapter 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 17, in the introduction, I want to give you three things to remember. This is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible for equipping a Christian and a believer. I was studying the other day, and I had this thought from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, he that has begun a good work in us will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. I think it'd probably be wonderful if we just had a sign printed, put it on our chest so everybody could see it everywhere we go, under construction. God, if you're breathing, God's still working in your life. If you're breathing, God is not finished with you, and the Lord has a plan and a design plan for your life as a believer. And he's working in our life. There is nowhere or no time that God will ever cease to work in our lives this side of heaven. He's working in us. He's begun a work, and he is going to finish that work, and we'll stand before him when that work is finished. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Let me give you three things just to muse on in this 17th verse. First of all, God tells us that we have a person to follow. Listen to what he said. Come you after me. Who am I to follow? Who am I to have a passion to be like? Who am I wanting to please in this world? I can truthfully say tonight that I have no ambitions. I have no desires. I have no thoughts of being anything except a simply old man that God's let live to be 80 years old. And I want to follow Jesus and honor Jesus, and I want to please him. And here he tells me that I have a person to follow, Jesus. Jesus said, come after me, a person to follow. Then listen to what he said. He said, come after me and listen to the power to fashion. He said, you come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you. What a power. God works in us. God makes us to be what he knows we ought to be. Then he said, I'll make you. And here is this purpose to fulfill. I'll make you, listen, fishers of men. God intends for us to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. Catherine and I, many years ago, was at a shopping center. And there was one of these real sharp trucks sitting there. And the windows were up on the truck. And they were tinted, and you couldn't see in. And on the bumper, he had a bumper sticker that said, it used to be women, roses, and wine. I believe that's the way it read. But he said now, and he talked about it's the recliner and looking for a place to rest and spending time with grandmama. And I read that to Catherine. And suddenly the window went down. And this young feller said, "Isn't that cool?" Said, "Isn't that great?" And I thought, how am I going to answer him? And I said, "It's all right, but let me tell you something that's cooler than that." I reached in my coat pocket and took out a God's simple plan of salvation that I've used for 50 years. And I said, "Let me give you something that's really cool." He quickly got that window rolled back up. But I'm telling you, we have somebody to follow. And when we follow him, there's power to make us. And what does he make us? Does he make all of us? Does he make all of us to be some great world-renowned person? Not always. But he makes us, everyone that comes after him, he makes us to become fishers of men. And you're never too old to fish. Amen, Brother Bill. Never too old to fish. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. Let me tell you what I want to speak to you about tonight. I want to speak to you about a lesson or lessons we learn from the nets. From the nets. Now, if the nets was not important, they would not be in the Bible. And the Bible says much about nets. Nets were used for one reason, to catch fish. And Jesus said to those disciples, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." You know what he was saying? You're going to be the nets that catch those men and women and boys and girls and bring them to me. Your life ought to be like a net. This church ought to be like a gigantic net that spreads out across Loganville in this area. It ought to be reaching out and bringing men and women and boys and girls. And you are. I understand that. But we're to be doing it more, bringing boys and girls and men and women to Jesus Christ. We ought to be a net. We are a net. A professional fisherman is aware that the nets must be maintained. These men were out of the boat, and they were on the shore, and they were doing something that had to be done. They were doing maintenance on the net. At this particular time, they were washing the nets. So the net had to be washed often. I wondered why it had to be often and one be washed often. And one commentator said that a dirty net would spook the fish. A dirty net would keep the fish away from the net. And I thought about, Lord, that applies to our lives. If we're going to win people to Christ, there's got to be some things about our net or our life that's present. If I'm going to win people to Christ, there must first of all be a passion that God has put in my soul. It's not my passion. I didn't put it there. God puts it there. God puts a passion in our soul to reach men and women with the gospel. God does that. And here, these in verse 2 of chapter 5, they were washing their nets. And the nets need to be washed for two reasons. They need to be washed when they're dirty. And may I ask you and I tonight, are there times in our lives that perhaps there's some things that are dirty in the net that would hinder us from fishing for people who are lost and who do not know Christ? Are there some things in our lives that needs to be taken care of, that God needs to wash us and cleanse us and help us to be able to fish for men, for people who do not know the Lord? What a need, what a need. We need to be washed when we are dirty. I like the illustration in John chapter 13 in verse 8. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He took a towel and girded himself and was washing their feet. He came to Simon Peter And Simon said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never, I'm not worthy of you washing my feet. You're the master, you're the Lord, and you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, Simon, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will later. I say to you that if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. Now, he wasn't saying that if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to heaven. He wasn't saying if I don't do this particular act on you, you're not one of my children. But what he was talking about was this. You, in order to understand what I'm doing, you cannot refuse to do what I'm asking to do upon you and then have a part in reaching people with the gospel. Simon Peter said, Lord, I want to have a part with you. I don't want to be left out on what you're talking about. He said, what? Not only my feet, but wash me all over. And Jesus said, Simon, you've already had a bath. You don't need to be washed all over. You just need to have those feet washed that's exposed to the dusty roads and the dusty streets upon which you've walked to get here tonight. And it might be some areas in our life that's got some dust and some dirt there. And you don't have that love and that compassion, that excitement for souls that you used to have. And perhaps God needs to wash our nets. Perhaps there are some things that God needs to deal with to help us to have a passion and a burden for sinners. I may have told this many years ago here. I was talking to a man who was a steward in a Methodist church when I pastored over at Mount Zion Church for 5 years, many, many years ago. He was at the Methodist church. He was a member of the Methodist church in that community. And he told me, he said, we had a lady, she was in her 70s, and she had spent most of her adult life as a missionary to a foreign country. And she that was her life. And the Methodist conference said, she's too old and she cannot stay there anymore. And we're going to send her home. And she came home and she was going around to Methodist churches and giving her testimony. And he said, my wife put her in our guest room. And he said, my wife said to me, Everett, I wonder if something is wrong with Mrs. So-and-so. She said, I make up her bed every morning. I do that for her. I told her I wanted to do that. And every morning, I find that her pillow is wet. And I'm wondering if there's a physical problem. I'm wondering if something's wrong. And he said, there probably isn't. And he said that night, that evening, he said, I was sitting in the family room, and the door to her bedroom was just open about a foot, whether she'd done it by accident or what, but the door was open. And he said, I got up to go down the hall, and I thought, perhaps I'll pull this door to. And he said, I started down the hall, and I looked in, and I saw the light focused on her face, lying there on the pillow. And he said, I could see from the hallway to her pillow that the tears were coursing down her face. She was sobbing and weeping. And he said, I said to that Methodist missionary that the conference said she no longer can be useful in a foreign land. And that's understandable. That could happen to anybody. And he said, I asked her, is there something wrong? And she said, oh, no. And he said, well, why are you laying here weeping? And she said, I'm weeping because I can't be where my heart is telling people about Jesus and winning people to the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be a blessing if all of us as a church, if all of us got concerned about unsaved people like that? Wouldn't it be a blessing if we just had such a passion to reach people? Well, we're a net. Jesus has already said, you're fishers of men. The last day that Jesus lived on this earth, before he ascended to heaven, he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And he said, I want you to go therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's given us that commission. He's already said that we're to be fishers of men. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we had such a burden on our heart that we hungered? We just actually hurt when people don't get saved. I think I've preached in 30, maybe 35 churches since I retired from here. And you know, there's been very few saved. I tried to think this afternoon. I preached in one church where there was a 48-year-old lady and a 50-year-old man and a teenage boy got saved in the service. And that was one of the sweetest services. Oh, my heart was thrilled. I preached at another church where two mothers, one had three children, one had two, and two mothers came forward in the service and trusted Christ. Oh, how my heart rejoiced. I preached in another service down at Cornish Mountain, and a teenage boy that had been invited by two or three other teenagers to come to church that Sunday morning. These teenagers invited this boy to come to church, and he came, and he came forward and trusted Christ to be his Savior. And then I preached up on Sand Mountain over in Alabama. I preached at a church. And they had friend day. And some lady in that church invited a lady that she worked with to come on Sunday morning to friend day. Come to friend day, visit our church. And this lady and her husband came that Sunday. And when the Lord spoke to her heart at the invitation, this lady came down the aisle and got saved. Her husband didn't respond. I've prayed a number of times perhaps that he would find the Lord. But the lady came. What about the lady that invited her to friend day? What about the boys that brought the teenager? What about the people that went out in the community and invited these two mothers to come? And what about the two that came as visitors, not together, at the other church? One, the man was 50, I think 53. The lady was about 48 or 49. And they were invited to church. And they came and heard the word of God and came and gave their life to Christ. We're fishers of men. We're fishers of men. And sometimes the net may become dirty and it needs to be washed. The net needs to be washed when it's stored at times. Sometimes the nets would be stored, and they were not used for a while. And when they had not been used, the nets would become hard and dry or dusty. And the fishermen knew that they needed to wet those nets or wash those nets again before they took them out to use them in fishing. Oh, I wonder sometimes if our hearts and lives can become like those unused nets. Does our heart just really get cold sometimes? Have we lost that interest in the Lord's work? Have we lost that interest in reaching people for Christ? Have we? I heard of this young preacher. He was a Methodist preacher. And he wrote his bishop a letter, and this is what he said. I've been at this church for 18 months and nothing has happened. He said, they criticize my wife. They write me insulting notes. Many times they shun me after the service when I preach, and I preach the gospel to them, and they don't respond. And he said, I'm resigning. I'm leaving the ministry. The old wise bishop sat down and wrote him a note, wrote him a letter. And this is what he asked him in the letter. He said, have they put 39 lashes on your back? Have they beat your face until you were not recognizable? Have they plucked out your beard? And in a few days, that bishop got a return letter with tear stains on it. And that little preacher said, no, and by the grace of God, I won't quit until they do. That's passion. That's concern. That's realizing that we're God's net. And God uses his net to gather people. What a blessing. Not only must the nets be washed, but the nets must be mended. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, just below the verse that I read to you a moment ago, it says that some of them were in the boat mending their nets. Mending their nets. I think mending means that there was torn places in the net. They were mending those torn places. Is there some things in your life perhaps that could stand to be mended? Are there some weak places in the net that could be mended? They were mending their nets. Not only must they be washed, but they must be mended. The Lord said in Psalms 23, verse 3, David said, the Lord, he restoreth my soul. May I just ask us tonight, have we lost that passion for sinners? Have we lost that desire to see people saved? Have we lost that? I look back and I can remember experiences in my life. And I must be honest with you, I was more concerned about souls then than it seems like I am now. I had more energy for it. I had just a passion for it. Remember one day I was in revival at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. What a name. Crooked Creek Baptist Church. But I know of another church named Brandywine Baptist. Brandywine Baptist Church. Brother Mays, who preached here several times, and Brother Mays said on his radio broadcast, he said, revival time this week with Brother Mays. He said, I'm at the Compromise Baptist Church somewhere in North Carolina. I know a lot of those. But there was a church named Compromise Baptist. But I was in a meeting at Crooked Creek Church. And Catherine said, we lived at the old location over in Stone Mountain. And Catherine said, you have some suits at the laundry that's been cleaned. You need to go pick them up. You need one for tonight. And I got in the car and pulled out on Rockbridge Road and started out to Mountain Park to the cleaners. And I looked and a family had moved in a house on Rockbridge Road. And I said this to myself, you need to visit those people sometime. And I thought, I will. I'll visit them. I went and picked up the laundry, started back to the house, rode by that house again, and heavily on my heart, it seemed as though the Holy Spirit said, you need to visit that family. You need to visit them today. And I went out to the parking lot at the church, and I made a circle and drove back. And I stopped in the driveway, got out, and walked up beneath the carport. And I knocked on the door, and this lady came to the screen door. It was not locked. In fact, it was just the door just pulled to. And she came, and her name was Mrs. Lynch. And she said, we were just moving in. And I told her who it was. And I said, I'd be so happy if you would come and visit our church. And she said, well, we'll try to do that. I'll try to do it. Said, my husband won't. He goes to another. I think he was a cult. But she said he goes to another church. But maybe I can visit. And I started to turn and leave. And it seemed as though the Holy Spirit just really pressed upon me. And I said, Mrs. Lynch, could I ask you something? And she said, yes. I said, if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And when I said that, tears welled up in her eyes. And God's listening to what I'm saying. This is what she said. She said, no, but I've been thinking about it a lot recently. And I said, could I just stand here and just take my little testimony? Could I just stand here and just tell you how you could know that you're going to heaven if you died today? And she said, yes. And I went to Romans 10:9-10 and gave her the gospel. Gave her the simple plan of salvation. And I said, Mrs. Lynch, what do you think would happen if you bowed there in the doorway? And I bowed here on the carport. And we just prayed. And you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and save you. What do you think would happen? And she said, I believe he'd save me. I bowed on the carport. She bowed inside the house. I prayed. She prayed. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. And the Lord saved her. She got saved. She got saved there on her knees. She stood up, wiped her tears away. And I said, Mrs. Lynch, now listen. You ought to come and publicly make a confession of faith in Christ. You ought to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. She said, I'll be there Sunday. The devil said, she won't be there. You've heard that before. She won't be there. But can I tell you something? Not only did she come the next Sunday, not only did she join this church, and not only was she baptized, but for about 12 or 15 years, Mrs. Lynch was faithful in Mrs. Tidwell's ladies' Bible class at Carmen Church. Two or three years later, her husband died, and I hope that he knew the Lord. But Mrs. Lynch got caught. Do we have that kind of passion for sinners? How long has it been since you in love? I mean, in a heart of love, in a heart of concern, in a heart of caring. How long has it been since you asked someone about their relationship with Christ? How long? How long? Well, Jesus said he restoreth. He would restore our souls. Psalms 23:3, he restoreth my soul. Do you have some torn places perhaps in the net that God's made you to be? Are there some things that causes you to just slip by the unsaved people and not be too concerned about them? Well, perhaps the Lord needs to repair and to mend some things in your life. Yes, nets are the best way to fish. Now, you can pole fish, but when you pole fish, you just about have to be selective. You either fish for crappie, you either fish for bass. Sometimes people fish for trout. That's pole fishing. But listen to this. When you net fish, and that's the most fruitful kind of fishing. When you net fish, you're just fishing for whatever's in the pond. Whosoever will, come. Whosoever will. Doesn't matter. When fishing with a net, you're not selective. All you do, you see fish. What kind of fish? I just know they're fish. And they're lost. They're lost. Sometimes I entertain myself by doing this. I go to a shopping center, and I sit down and watch people go by. And I ask myself, I wonder if that person knows the Lord. I wonder if that person knows Jesus. I wonder if they do. I was down in Lyons, Georgia. I'm sorry, Cochran, Georgia. I was in Cochran, Georgia. I had gone quail hunting with one of the deacons in the church where I pastored. And another man was invited to go. Two other men was invited to go from, one didn't go to church and the other went to another church. We quail hunted one day and came in and we'd had our meal and we were sitting, the man that I was with, the deacon that I was with, he and I were sitting in our motel room, and a knock came to the door, and it was the man from the other church who was staying with the guy who didn't go to church anywhere. And he said, "Brother Don, Lamar Wheeler, Lamar's one of my dearest, best friends. Brother Foskey bought a truck from him. I've bought about three trucks that he buys and drives them for about 20,000 miles, and he'll sell them to me or some preacher at a good buy. But anyway, Lamar was with this other brother that was from another church, and he said, Lamar told me that he didn't know that he was saved, and he's afraid that he didn't know how to be saved. He said, would you go up there and talk to him? And I said, well, Hoyt, I'll be happy to. I don't mind at all. And I went up to the room, knocked on the door, and Lamar came and opened the door. We sat down and we started talking, and I said, Lamar, I don't want to offend you. And I said, Hoyt doesn't want to offend you, but he's concerned about you. And he told me that you told him that you were not saved. And you didn't know how to be saved. And I want to tell you how to be saved. And I want to admonish you and urge you and encourage you that you need to do what the Bible says to be saved. And he listened. And I took about 20 minutes and we talked and I went through the scriptures in Cochran, Georgia. And I finished and I said, now, Lamar, I want to ask you a question. What do you think would happen if you bowed on that side of the coffee table? He was sitting on the couch and the coffee table was in front of him and I'm in a chair in front of the coffee table. And I said, what do you think would happen if you bowed on your knees and we just prayed together and you asked the Lord to save you? Well, he said, I'll tell you this. I believe everything you've said. I believe everything you've said in the Bible. And I said, Lamar, if you believe that, that's all you have to do is believe that and ask Jesus to save you, and he'll save you. He slid off the couch on his knees, and Lamar called on the Lord. Amen. And I could put you in a car tonight and drive you up to Dawsonville, Georgia, to a man that's 85 years old now, 85. And every Sunday he leads in his little country church. He leads the choir, leads the congregational singing, teaches a Sunday school class, and did sing in a trio for a while. He knows the Lord. I'm telling you, there's fish out there. There's people out there that need somebody to love them and somebody to tell them about Jesus and someone to tell them what Jesus said. And as far as I'm concerned, the greatest ministry in all the world is being a fisher of men, trying to get people saved. I think that's the greatest ministry in all the world. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus fishes for everybody? Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter. While the wicked can come. You can fish in the midst of wicked people. Listen to this. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Sometimes we look at sinners that they can't be saved. They don't want to be saved, and they hate all of them. No, all of them don't. They don't know. They're blind. They're dead spiritually. And until the Word of God quickens them and the Holy Spirit works in their life, and God wants to use people like you to work through their lives. He said the wicked can come. What about the weary? a lot of weary people. I see people all the time, and it's just, I talk to people all the time. Some of them I don't even know, and they're looking for somebody to listen to them. My wife and I went up to Walmart, and I said, I don't feel like walking through this place. I'm gonna sit right here on this little bench till you get through doing what you're gonna do. And she said, okay. She was gone for about 20 minutes. When she came back, I'm sitting there on that little bench. I got six people standing around talking to me. My wife said, why don't you get you a job as a greeter at Walmart and get paid for it? There's people looking for somebody to talk to. Hurting people. Oh, I'm too busy. I'd be embarrassed to talk to people about the Lord. Why? How many of you, and I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but listen to me. How many of you believe there is a literal, blistering, burning hell? How many believes that? Don't raise your hand. I want to challenge you thinking, do you really believe that? Do you really believe there's a place that men and women and those and teenagers that's accountable? Do you believe there's a place called hell? And if they die without God, they go to that place to spend a Christless eternity. Do you believe in that? How in the world could we help but want to warn people? I was in a business years ago here in Loganville, and this guy that owned the business, his daddy was in there, and he was cursing. He was cursing to high heaven. And I said to him, sir, excuse me. I said, but boy, you must be one of the most religious men that I know of. I don't even go to church. What are you talking about? I said, well, boy, you sure are using God's name a lot. You're talking about God a lot. He dropped his chin and put his head down and didn't have anything else to say. But listen, the weary can come. I like the words of Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Listen to this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I guarantee you, if you start tonight and went out here next door in this little subdivision or wherever, you won't knock on five doors and you won't tell people who you are. Some of them don't want to hear it. Some of them probably close the door in your face, but there's some that'll listen. You won't get to five houses till somebody will want to start talking about how weary they are, the problem they have, the hurt they have in their life. I've been in doctor's offices. I'm a patient. And start talking about something that was bothering them. There's people hurting everywhere. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Do you know what the number one thing is that people's looking for in life? You say, preacher, it's money. Oh, you say, preacher, it's a good time. You say, preacher, oh, it's be able to travel and do all of these things. The number one thing that the majority is looking for, listen to me, is peace. Peace. A person that can go home tonight, get in their bed, close their eyes, and say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for today. And Lord, I know if I don't wake up in the morning, I know that I'll wake up in heaven. Have the peace in your heart that you know God, and that your life is right with God. People are hurting everywhere, and the weary can come. God's gospel call is great. God welcomes all. He welcomes the rich, the poor, the moral, the immoral. He welcomes every color, every creed, every human being with the breath of life still in them is called. It's called. Oh, the church is God's net. This church is God's net. And the in this area. And the larger the church becomes, the larger the net can be. The more effective the church can be. The net needs to be closely woven together. We must be settled about this thing of evangelizing, reaching the lost, reaching the lost. There was a period of time, probably 30 years ago, that the church went through a period of time where great emphasis was put on the deeper life. The deeper life. Great emphasis was put on studying the gifts of the Spirit. Teaching the members that what gift God has given to you. And there's a deeper life. And I think much of that was good. But I want to tell you something. I don't care who it is or what it is. Anything that dampens the spirit of a saved person in regard to reaching the lost, in regard to trying to get people saved, I do not believe that honors God. God wants us to be like nets going after the lost. I guarantee you, if you started thinking this week, most of you could think of four or five people that's not saved. I've often wondered about this. How can wives go to sleep at night with an unsaved husband lying beside of them? How can parents with any ease at all go to sleep at night if they have children that they know are not saved? How can we live with that in our hearts, in our lives? I say to you that God has called us to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. Reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. I pray that that spirit will be in my heart. I pray that that spirit will be in your heart. And I pray that God will help us as a church in the days ahead to reach people with the gospel. Every time Brother Foskey baptizes someone in this pool, these youth that recently was baptized, I think he baptized maybe a couple, and I was not here that particular Sunday. And every time he baptizes, my heart rejoices. I believe that God wants us to be a net reaching the lost. Now, as I close, how many of you in your mind right now, you can think of a friend, you can think of a coworker, or perhaps you could think of a family member. I don't have any brothers or any sisters living anymore. Not on earth. There was 10 in our family. All of them are gone. My oldest brother, who died at 67, I must have been about maybe 20. And I preached one night in a prayer meeting at a house. And there was the house out in the country it was a coal heater. And my brother came and sat behind that coal heater over in the corner. And I preached with energy. I thought if you didn't have sweat in your socks, you wouldn't preach it. I mean, I was like a lawnmower, no governors. And I got through preaching. I learned that fire had gone out in that coal heater. And my brother was just about frozen. He really was. But I was burdened for him because he wasn't saved. I had a burden for him. And he said to me, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if I ever decide to get religion, he said, I'll find a preacher. I'm not going to come to some kook like you. boy, I'd like to kill me. And that crushed my heart. And I prayed for him. A couple of months, I guess, went by. The spring of the year came. And one Saturday morning, I got a phone call, and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing nothing, just here at the house with Catherine." He said, "Would you come up to the house? I want to talk to you." I said, "I'll be there in a little bit." I got up to his house, and he lived down, kind of down in a low place. He lived on Highway 9. It's 9E now. He lived down in the, kind of in the holler. And I turned to go down the old gravel driveway, and I started down, and I saw him sitting in front of his garage, and he was leaned up against an oak tree. There was a big oak tree in the yard. And he was leaned up against the oak tree. And I got out of the car and started over, and I saw what he was doing. He was sitting there flipping acorns. He was sitting beneath an acorn tree, and he was flipping acorns like that. And I went over, and I said, "How you doing, bud?" And he said, I'm not doing so good. I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I'm afraid I'm going to hell." That's what he said. Broke down, tears in. "I'm afraid I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. I'm going to hell." And I said, "MJ, you don't have to. You don't have to do that." And we bowed there in his backyard. He called on the Lord. And when he died, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years later, I stood by his bed and I read to him the 23rd Psalm. And he lay there in the bed, and tears of joy flooded his face, because the Lord was his shepherd. The Lord was his shepherd. Listen, God delights in saving people. That's what I want to get over to you and I. He delights in saving people. And we need to be nets. We need to be fishers of men, catching men for Jesus. Perhaps you've got a friend, a brother. Perhaps you know of a neighbor. Maybe God would want you to speak to them. Maybe God would want you to let them know that you care about them. It might just be that God would use you to bring them to Christ. I hope you'll do that. Would you bow your head for a moment, please? Now let me ask this question. Is there anyone in this room, young or old, anybody in this room tonight, and you are not 100% certain